Dear friends, tonight we continue with our momentum heading into Easter and Holy Week. Tonight I'd like to begin by talking about definitions. Now this is my own personal opinion, but I think that definitions are actually the reason for a lot of conflict in the world. What I mean by that is we don't really agree on definitions. Even the simplest things, we don't agree on how to define those simple words. I have my definition. You have your definition. Siri has her definition. Alexa has her definition. Dictionary.com, it has its definition. This is the root of a lot of conflict right now. Definition. So let's start off with a couple of these words here, and we'll get to our word for tonight. I'm going to put this up here. I'd like to hear what you're thinking of with this word here. Save. What's your definition for this word? Any thoughts, John?
To protect.
Awesome. That's not my definition. Anybody else? Elaine?
To keep.
Okay, so I'm kind of like a sports fan. So when I see save, I think of a baseball pitcher that comes in to bring relief in the last few innings, and he gets a save. Now, if you check dictionary.com, that's going to give you a different answer. It's going to say that to save is to protect something from danger. That's what it says. That's the official answer. All right, we're not going to put anyone on the spot for this one, this next one. We're warming up to the main word for tonight. All right, so we're not going to put anyone on the spot, but listen. I'll bet you we're going to get a different answer from husbands than wives on this one. Yeah? Let's start with husbands. Husbands might say kind of a hearing of some inarticulate sound out there that's off in the distance. Yeah? Wives, how would you define listen? The careful pondering and concentration of every single word that drops from your mouth. Right? Yeah? You get where I'm going. Different definitions. Finally, the word for tonight is a special one and an important one. And then I'm not going to ask anyone about this one. Love. We're going to get there here tonight. Love. How does the Bible define this word? And how can we use this word in our own life? Love. How does this work? What's that? Okay, we'll get there. We'll get there. You're excited tonight, John. That's good. Soup got you going. Okay, so with the word love, what I'm going to suggest tonight is that it actually really depends on who's giving the love. Some translations do this in the Bible. When you look up all the different translations, the different types that are out there, there are some that actually do this. Whenever a person is the one who is the subject of love, the one who's doing it for an inanimate object or for another person, this is the word that is used actually, love. That's how they translate into English, love. And this makes sense. You know, the love that we show others doesn't always last. It kind of has an ending point. I think that's why the translators use this word, love. For the love, the word in Hebrew is called chesed. It's a guttural word in the back of your throat. It's like you're coughing up a hairball, chesed. When you see this and people are showing love, it's going to show up in your translations, love. But there's an end to human love. Think of how we use that. I could say that I love pizza. We all love pizza, but by the time that I get to that third slice, I'm kind of getting full, and that love is kind of fading away. By the time I eat an entire pizza, the love is definitely gone, and the love has turned into heartburn, the opposite of love. When I eat two pizzas, or I have pizza every single day of the week, I don't love pizza, I actually hate it. See, our love, when we're the subject of love, the one doing love, has an end. And sadly, my friends, this is so true for relationships today. How often we hear about someone expressing their love when they get married, boldly those vows. I love you. I promise to love and cherish you is how those vows go. Some time goes by, crises, divergent goals, challenges, health concerns. And all of a sudden, that word is kind of taken out of the vocabulary of many relationships. And people say such things as this: I'm just in the relationship for the kids. Or, you know, I'm just getting by because it's my duty. You know, in a lot of cases, our love for God, our love, when we're the subject of the verb, our love for God oftentimes ends too soon. How do we do when we don't hear a response from God in our life? Our love kind of fades away, doesn't it? How does it go when we don't get responses from emails from other people? Do we lose our love for those people? There was a study actually that showed that we do. The study a couple years ago conducted a research of about 2 million people and 16 billion emails. Here are the conclusions that they found. They said this, that a person, there's a 50% chance that a person will respond within an hour. If a person doesn't respond in 48 hours, 2 days, the chances of getting any response goes down to only 5%. But the study went on to say that teenagers are the quickest to respond an email, 13 minutes response. Young adults, their average response time is 24 minutes. Seniors, it was pretty good too. It was 35 minutes. The research also showed that men respond faster than women, 4 minutes faster when it comes to emails. I was surprised by that. But the study concluded, when we don't get a response fast enough, we get angry and really go a different way with that person that has sent the email. I think that's actually a really big reason why we have so many atheists and agnostics. God has not responded fast enough. How would they do with Moses, who waited 40 years in Midian? How would they do with Abraham, waiting many, many years to have a son? Today, the easy choice is to be an agnostic or an atheist. That's easy. There's very little commitment. Simple. Not a loving commitment. Well, so the word that's used when we're the subject of the verb is love. But friends, remember this tonight. Translations do this. When God is the subject of the verb, the translators change the English. And this is the word that you're going to find in the Bible. Ever heard it? It doesn't say love. It says steadfast love. No, that's not juicy. You're not going to find that in a romantic novel, steadfast love. But it's a firm commitment, a statement of permanence and constancy that God is in our lives. You know, when Jesus lived, he oftentimes gave some really serious statements to his disciples to follow him and to go out to the very ends of the earth, to get out of your comfort zone, he told his disciples. He told them, if someone goes a mile, you go 2 miles. Jesus said to reach out for those who were on the very fringes of society, the Samaritans, and reach out to them. But whenever Jesus said these things to his disciples, he always communicated that he would go even further with them with his love. His love always reached his disciples. And then Jesus said this in John chapter 13, there is no greater steadfast love than this, that a person lay down their life for another. Jesus' love never ends. It knows no end. And his last words in Matthew chapter 28 were these words, "Lo, I will be with you to the very end of the age." Steadfast love. You know, the most important thing that we can do in life is not to love someone. Here's the quote tonight. Take this home. The most important thing that we can do is not to love someone. Actually, the most important thing we can do is to remember that we're loved. When we remember that we're loved, it makes loving other people so much easier. That's the most important thing. So how can we remember that we are loved? How do you remember things? Well, repetition, right? Do you remember growing up maybe in the Lutheran church, memorizing things? Your pastor probably did those things. We do them here at Peace, Nicholas. We're going to have some more in spring just around the corner. Study up. You'd have these phrases that you'd say over and over again. After you'd memorize, you'd say, "This is most certainly true." And if you really wanted to impress the adults, you'd say it with conviction at the end. "This is most certainly true," right? That's actually exactly what God wants us to do. Psalm 136, think of this. The repetition in Psalm 136. It has 26 verses. Every verse has this phrase: "Remember the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever." As that psalm goes on, it talks about a whole bunch of things. It talks about the creation of the world. It talks about the troubles in Egypt. It talks about the giving of daily bread. And every single verse, the repetition is there. Remember, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Let's move that into the 21st century, that psalm. I go to school and I've been put down by my friends. Remember that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. I have health challenges and I'm not doing so well. Remember, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Definitions. There's so many out there. There's my definition. There's your definition. I actually think it is the reason for a lot of conflict today. So God did not leave it up for us to bicker about definitions, his steadfast love. He didn't give us a word. He gave us an action. The death of Jesus. You can interpret one way. I can interpret another way. It happened on the cross so that we wouldn't bicker, so that we could see his great work that he's done for us. A love that endures to the very end. May that build confidence in us. Not that we love others, but that we remember that we're loved. Then we love others. Amen.